He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. Lord, the encouragement that you can give us through Peter. And Lord, we know what Peter went through. At least we know what the scripture reveals that Peter went through. We don't know it all. But Lord, we know that anyone that endured tests and trials as Peter did is definitely able to share with us from that perspective. Although we know it's your Holy Spirit speaking through him, Lord, and ultimately it's you speaking. Lord, we pray that you would help us to receive what you have as you work through your minister, Peter, through your word, through the Holy Spirit to us tonight, Lord, as we look at your word. And I pray that, Lord, you would not only teach us about tests and trials. We know a lot about them, Lord. Many of us in this room have gone through many of them. But Lord, my desire is that as we go through this portion of scripture, as we allow your word to be planted in our heart and to produce in us what it is you've sent it to do, even as your word says there in Isaiah, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be understanding, but it would be also more than conquerors, as your word says, in the midst of the trial, that we would understand how to not only endure the trial, but to have joy and to have hope in the midst of the trial. And Lord, for those here tonight that are going through the midst of the fiery trial, I pray that as we work through this book, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen. And Lord, gently lift our eyes from our situation onto the one who has the answer for our situation. And we thank you, Lord, and pray now you would teach us by your power and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as always, as we get into a new book, I want to give you a little bit of introduction before we jump into it. And that's why we're only covering five verses tonight. Suffice it to say, most everyone in this room, unless you're a brand new Christian or maybe you're visiting and don't even know the Lord yet, is you know who Peter is. And you know a little bit about Peter. He was one of the 12 who followed Jesus. And if there was ever one who stood out as one of the main leaders of the bunch, at least at that time, it would have no doubt been Peter. I mean, you remember Peter among them. He was the most vocal, he was the most outspoken, and the most aggressive. Now, although it often got him in trouble, Peter was one to speak his mind. And this is where I think a lot of us can associate with Peter, because typically, if we're one of those people that says what we wish we hadn't said, we can associate with Peter. It takes a while to learn that we need to think first. And I think that sometimes Peter, he worked off passion. See, the reason you love Peter is he worked off passion. And Peter was led by his passion. And you love someone who's passionate for the things of God. But even in the midst of passion, the problem is sometimes it gets you in trouble. Even if it's a good passion for God, it gets you in trouble. And that happened to Peter a lot. Peter was kind of, you know, ready, fire, aim. That would probably be the best way to describe Peter. But by this time now, Peter is up in years. He's a lot older now. And so there's a lot more wisdom there. And of course, it's not even Peter who's the writer of this. It's truly the Holy Spirit. Peter has his pencil. And by the way, let me bring that point up as we touch on it, because that popped in my mind there during the prayer. And that is that understand when you read the scriptures, I know you know this, but again, penned by the Holy Spirit. But what's exciting about that is God takes the personalities of the people that he's using and allows their personality to bring his word down on paper. If you would picture them as a pencil. And it's a certain style of pencil. You know, Peter was the pencil God used for this one, but it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the teaching. And the reason I say that is so when you read this, you don't form an opinion of, well, that's what Peter taught or that's what Paul taught. No, we know this is the Holy Spirit teaching. And I've heard people say before, well, you know, Paul had certain opinions, and I don't know that I agree with Paul's opinions as I read the scripture. And usually Paul is the one mostly attacked in that area. But the thing to remember is, guys, who wrote the Bible? Did Paul write the Bible? Paul didn't write the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the books that Paul wrote, and he used Paul simply as a pen. Yes, his personality was involved, but he was simply a pencil. Now, God will do the same thing with you. See, God will use you in other people's lives. And so as he uses you in other people's lives, it's God working through you, but it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. And so that's what I love about the Lord. He doesn't say you need to become a certain way to be used, other than obviously you need to walk with the Lord and walk holy with the Lord and repent of sin and that kind of stuff. But the point is that if you walk with the Lord, God's going to use you in your personality. If you have a humorous personality, God will use you in that way. If you're serious, God will use you in that way, and that's fine. Well, Peter, again, the one that had kind of the impulsive nature about him. Again, even as we read the book, you're going to see that he's not one to beat around the bush. He gets right to the point of issues. And again, I like that about Peter. But I think, again, Peter has a lot more direction and control by this age in his life. Now, he was a natural leader, and by tradition, he was a very big man. Have you ever pictured Peter as a big man? You know, I pictured him that way anyway, but he was, by tradition. Now, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, you know, how big Peter was, but I've always pictured kind of this big, you know, fisherman type guy. And it's interesting when they talk about all the fish that they caught. Remember, the disciples said they couldn't get all the fish into the boat, but when they finally got the boat and the fish to the shore, Peter, after he jumped in and swam to the Lord, he went back in the water, said, and dragged the fish up by himself, you know. 153 fish. They gave us the count of how many was in it, you know. And so Peter grabs it, yanks it up there. And again, this kind of brawny guy, kind of a tough guy, I'm sure. And I think this probably added to Peter's fleshly boldness. You know, Peter was the one that was always stepping out in boldness. You know, he's the one, remember, that, Lord, if it's you, let me come on the water. I mean, that took courage, didn't it? We give Peter a hard time, but let's think about it. How many of us would have asked, let me walk on the water? If I saw another guy walking on water, my immediate reaction, honestly, would not be, hey, let me do that. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, whoa, look at that. I wouldn't be thinking, well, can I do that? Let me do that. Now, maybe if you had time to think about it. But Peter was bold. He was like, you know what? Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. So we give him a hard time, but look at Peter's boldness. Remember Peter in the garden, 600 to 1,000 soldiers. What does Peter do? He draws the sword and swings it. So, you know, you have to love the guy's boldness. You have to love the guy's spunk. But the problem with somebody who has a lot of boldness in their flesh, which is what Peter had at that time, when the Lord first called him, Peter's boldness was in his self. Peter had a lot of self-confidence. Peter probably had what they would call today a high self-esteem. But in Christianity, that's devastating. Because what that does is it teaches us to rely on what? Self. The Bible teaches the exact opposite of what the world teaches in the psychological approach. The world says, put no confidence in self. Put no trust in self. Put only your confidence in the Lord. Because if you put confidence in yourself, you're going down. That's where Peter was. Remember there, the night of the garden again. Lord, though they all deny you, remember, I'm the one you called the rock. And he was a big, brawny guy again, according to history and according to all this kind of stuff. And he's like, Lord, though these little guys, and he didn't say that, but though these guys deny you, I will not. See, Peter's heart was in the right place, but his problem was his confidence was in himself. Peter's confidence was in his flesh. And until we mature to the place that we lose all confidence in self, until we mature to the place that we lose all confidence in our abilities, God can never use us the way he wants to. It's going to limit him. We're going to get in the way. And what's sweet about this, as I read through this and reading through the whole book, you know, again, before I taught it, you know, just I like to read through them and look at them. You see Peter's heart in this. And again, Peter is a man by this point that is not, he's not putting any confidence in Peter at all. It's almost like when you read the book with that mindset, you realize this is the guy that used to say, I can do it. I can walk this Christian walk. And now you read it and you hear a guy that says, I don't have a chance. I can't do this at all. This is no way I can do this. But God, by his grace and power, if I submit to him, will do it, and he'll do it through me. See, that's the message for us tonight. That's the message for the believer. God is the one doing the work. We have this struggle. I know for years when I first came to the Lord, struggling to please God, struggling to do the right things. Got to pray this long. Got to read this much word. Got to. And finally, you fail so much where God says, are you tired yet? Not yet, Lord, because I was strong in the flesh. So I went on for a few more years. Gotta. Finally, it was almost like I remember just being exhausted. I wasn't tired of the ministry, but I was tired in it. There's a big difference. I love God's word and sharing God's word. But you know, you, when you're trying to do it in your own strength, you eventually get the point where you say, that's it. And what's sweet about that is when you, right when the point where you say you're giving up, that's when you begin now to walk in what God had intended the entire time. See, that's when the thing, now the Spirit takes over. Now God begins to do the work that he wants. This is where Peter is. So when you mess up, don't think, oh no, I've let God down. Do you think God didn't know you were going to do that? Do you think God didn't know you were going to do it before he chose you? As we're going to see tonight, God chose you. He picked you out. You are chosen of the Lord. That's pretty exciting. I can't figure it out. You know, I mean, I wouldn't have chosen me, not you. I mean, me, I wouldn't have. And I was like, thanks a lot, Pastor, you know. You know, I mean, I would feel like that if God was choosing, you know, and the two teams are there, you know, the basketball and there you are and the street ball, and I'd be the guy, the last one left, you know. Well, if we have to, we'll take him. But I'm not so sure about that. You know, be the bat boy or something or whatever. But Peter here again, this whole thing is that Peter had to learn how to just let God work through him. He's learned that. And now going through the midst of trials is one of the way God does that. Because when we get in the midst of trials and tests where we can't do anything, all we can do is trust in the Lord. Isn't that right? All we can do now is pray. That really is not a good statement for us to make. That should be the first thing we do. And yet, that really reveals that now we're probably in a place where God says, now I can move the most. Peter is finally at a place where he's gotten out of the way. Now, again, he was out of the way a long time before this. But that's part of what we're going to see in this. We're going to learn to see that, you know, as God is working, we need to learn just to get out of the way and say, God, that, does that mean that we don't do our part? No, we do our part. But Peter was a common man. He was a fisherman by trade. You guys know that. By the time the Lord got a hold of him, God says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so Peter started out, you know, learning how to fish and what that took. And again, he trained him to be a fisher of men. Although he had his ups and downs and his struggles, Peter was one of those that he finished faithful to the end. He was a faithful, you know, follower of the Lord. And that's something that we need to be concerned about. You know, I see a lot of people that start the race well, but they don't finish well. And so we need to be those that say, God, help me to pace myself. I want to finish well. I don't want to do good for so many years and then fall away at the end just to lose everything. Do you know you can lose your reward? The Bible says you can lose it. How would you like to know you've worked all those years for the Lord? You get up there and you lost it all right at the very end. How foolish. And how worse to get there and find out that your spiritual state's even in jeopardy. So again, we need to guard ourselves. Peter finished well. He made it to the end. Secular history tells us that Peter was martyred. We don't, again, when I say secular, that means non-biblical, outside of the Bible. We don't have that. But it tells us that, you know, Peter was put to death. And when they said they were going to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. He said, would you please crucify me upside down? And so it wasn't, they had two kinds of crosses. They had the cross, you know, the regular cross. They also had what they call an X cross. And he was on, according to traditional history, he was on an X cross rather than this kind. That's where you'd be, you know, like on an X, spread eagle that way, but upside down. And that's how he was crucified again, because he felt he wasn't worthy to die the way his Savior did. And again, seeing what the Lord did in Peter from the time he took him to the time he was done, what a difference. You know, again, from clay to a rock. Again, his wife, secular history again, just so you know, this was new to me. I actually never realized there was recordings of possible names for his wife. And there are two names. I don't know if it's her name was Concordia Perpetua, or if one was Concordia and another name was possibly Perpetua, I think is how it's said. Not exactly the prettiest of names, but maybe I'm saying it wrong. But she traveled with him. Paul said, you know, when Peter went on his journeys, he said, you know, am I the only one that can't take a believing wife? You know, Peter takes his wife, and if that was her name or not, we don't know. But history also tells us, secular history, that she was martyred as well for her faith. And kind of a sweet little statement in there, it says that right before she died, he simply said to her, remember, dear, our Lord. And, you know, I think about that and go, you know, it's one thing to think about being martyred as a man, being martyred myself, but I think it would be very hard to see your wife or your children martyred. And again, we don't know if this is exactly what happened or not, but again, that's from secular history. And so there was a lot of test and trial in Peter's life. Indeed, if that was true, a lot of pain, a lot of deep pain, a lot of hurt. This letter, again, was written to the persecuted church in Peter's day in Asia Minor. It's modern day Turkey. And it was intended to encourage them in the midst of suffering and trial to get their eyes off of the temporal and onto the eternal. And guys, note this. One of the cures to breaking out of this heaviness of tests and trials is getting our eyes off of necessarily what's happening right now and what the end result's going to be. To realize that this is just temporary and the eternal lies ahead of us. If we can grasp that and realize that the temporary is just, it's going to be gone, although it's not fun, doesn't feel good, in the long run, it's going to be eternal. And so that's going to be an encouragement for us as well as we get further into the book. It appears to have been written sometime between 62 and 64 AD, a few years before Peter was martyred. Some say he was martyred sometime around 67 AD. Again, we can't nail those dates down for sure. But again, Peter was quite a bit older, and this was right before the emperor at that time, Nero, unleashed his greatest persecution against the Christians. So you can see God's timing in this. Nero was one of the worst persecutors of Christians. Well, some say he was even a madman, literally mad. He would take Christians and impale them on poles in his garden, cover them in tar and light them as his lighting for his garden at night, and ride his chariot around naked, riding around them with these Christians burning on these poles. I mean, just very demonic stuff, but that's the kind of guy that he was. And so again, knowing that the church was heading into that kind of persecution right before Peter died, God moved in Peter's heart to write this letter. So you can see why this would be a letter of saying, look, you need to learn to endure through the times of testing and trial. You need to learn to endure through the times of persecution, but not just endure. You need to learn how to have joy and how to have hope in the midst of it. And so again, that's what I hope it does in our heart as we work through this. So let's jump into it. Enough intro. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, notice he says to the pilgrims. It's interesting here. Remember we talked about Peter's emphasis on getting off of the temporary and onto the eternal because of tests and trials. The word here literally means to pilgrims, it means temporary residence. That's what it means. It means you're just going to live there for a little while. On this earth, we're simply temporary residents. That's all we are. And although we are here right now and we are experiencing whatever we're going through right now, which may be very difficult for some of us, the bottom line is this is limited. And compared to eternity, it's not going to matter at all. Remember what Paul said, this suffering that we go through now is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in the kingdom. And so again, there's this kind of idea again of getting the eyes on the off the temporal and onto the eternal. Peter starts it out that way. To you guys, basically, to you guys that are temporary residents. So he says, you don't belong here. You're temporary. You belong to the kingdom of God. And why is this important? It helps us keep the proper perspective of this life down here. Now, I don't know what you're going through tonight. And let me say that whatever it is, I'm sure that if you're going through a tough time, it is a tough time. You know, it's interesting. I mean, there are different levels of tests and trials. For a baby Christian, it can be a very small trial, but it's just as hard at that level as someone who's much more mature and going through a much harder trial. Because the Lord gives us harder trials the more we grow. And the more we grow, the tougher the trial. So you take a child. Going to get a shot for a child is just as traumatic their first shot at the doctor might be as maybe you going and, I don't know, having some kind of minor surgery, you know, having your tonsils out or something. I mean, it depends on what your maturity level is and what you're able to handle. You know, as they say, what the difference between major and minor surgery is. You know, minor surgery is when it's happening to somebody else. And so that's usually our viewpoint. And so Peter here, as he talks about this, he says, I want you to keep the proper perspective. You guys are about to go through trials and tests. Some of you are in trials and tests. You need to have the perspective that this life is only temporary and that God will give you the grace. Notice it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. It literally means of those scattered, like seeds that are sown or planted. Note that. That's very interesting to me. He says that you guys are scattered about, but it's not random scattering. You're not just scattered because of the way chance happened. Remember, as a believer, there's no such thing as chance. All your days are ordained. They are designed. And so I believe that we can choose to veer off of that plan by sin or by getting away from the Lord, and we can miss that plan temporarily. But if we're walking with the Lord, God has foreordained our days. And so for him to say to them, you guys are of the dispersion, that is those that are scattered, it's a beautiful picture of what God has done by placing them in the places they are for the purpose and the reason that they're there. And it also gives a purpose and a reason for the suffering. You see what Peter's going to do? He's going to begin to help them understand that there's a purpose for your suffering. There's a reason for your suffering. And even in the place where you are right now, God has taken you just like a seed and has planted you right there. Have you ever heard the term bloom where you're planted? God has planted you right where you are. Now, you might be in a miserable place right now, but if you're walking with the Lord, God is the one. He is the gardener. He's the husbandman. He has planted you right where you are, which means there's a reason for it. You might be saying, well, Lord, dig me up, you know, and plant me somewhere else, you know. I don't want to be here. But Peter's saying, look, you guys have been sown in the place. You just like seeds are planted, you've been planted in the place that God wants you to be, and seeds that are planted will eventually bear fruit, even if it's a hard place. You know, and I look at the early church. In the early church, God had to scatter them. Remember, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What did they do? They all stayed in one place. They all stayed right there in Jerusalem, pretty much for the most part. And God said, go into all the world. But they didn't. Why? Because we typically are not courageous just to all take off in all directions. We like to kind of, you know, congregate together. Now, this is not saying we shouldn't have fellowship and we shouldn't congregate together. What it's saying is it's typically hard to get us as Christians going and doing what the Lord's asked us to do. Right after the early church was begun, God brought in the enemy brought in, but the Lord allowed it, persecution. And so as the church was persecuted, guess what happened? They scattered. And as they scattered, they began to carry the gospel all the places that God wanted them to go in the first place. But it took persecution to get them going. And so my first point here being is this. Sometimes when persecution or trial comes in your life, it's to get you going. God's got a plan for your life, but you're not going to go anywhere unless you're forced to. I mean, none of us like change. But whenever change comes along, God can take that as an opportunity now to move us into a new realm that he wants to send us into. And so, you know, with that understanding, it helps us to not be so concerned about it. Not that we like persecution or that we like being scattered, so to speak. But the bottom line is that it brings excitement and understanding. Why does it bring excitement and understanding when those times come? Well, because you know that God's in control. You know that God is the one that is leading it. Now, again, when it comes to being planted, some of you don't understand, look, I don't like where I'm planted. But that bloom where you're planted, there's a lot of truth to that. You might be saying, well, I don't like the place. You know, why am I planted in this place, you know, where I'm working? I don't like it. Nobody here is saved but me, and they give me a hard time. Guys, the picture here is that you've been planted like a seed from God. We're going to see in a moment, chosen of the Lord, planted in this particular place so that you can bloom right there and reach those around you. There's a reason you're planted there. And maybe it's the reason is that nobody knows the Lord. That might be the reason you're there. You know, maybe you're the only one in your family that's saved. You're like, Lord, why did I get planted in a family of unbelievers? How neat it would have been to be planted in the family that knew the Lord and to grow up from a child all the way up and say, you know what? I wish I'd have known the Lord from the earliest of ages. I look at most of the guys around me now, the other Calvary pastors, they were pastors by the time I was saved. And I'm a little bit slow to catch on everything. So that's kind of, I guess, par for the course. But I'm like, Lord, all those wasted years, you know, 25 years of not knowing you, why couldn't I have been saved as a kid and gone all the way up through? And again, I'm not blaming it on the Lord that I didn't come to the Lord sooner. My point is that God has a reason for the things he allows and why he does the things he does. We don't understand those. But God plants us in certain places where he wants us to be. And so again, if you're asking yourself those questions, why am I planted here? Realize this, it is a privilege to be chosen as seed of the Lord to be planted where you're planted. It's an honor. It may not be fun, but it's an honor. Because God chose you out of all the people that could have been chosen, he chose you and he put you right there. And when you begin to get that perspective, it changes everything. It doesn't make it any more fun, but at least it adds some perspective to it to realize, you know what, this isn't just tough luck. God has a purpose for this, and I need to pray and see what that person is. You know, instead of moping about our unfortunate or hard situation, we can begin to rejoice as we understand that we're on special assignment. Special assignment. I used to think, Lord, why are so many around me, you know, friends, family, Lord, they don't know you. Why couldn't there be somebody? Why, what is this, you know, whole thing about, whatever? And then God began to minister my heart and say, that's why you're there. Don't you understand? I've put you there so that you can be a planted seed and influence other people's lives. And so again, it's understanding that privilege. You know, we're part of God's special forces, if you want to look at it that way. In the military, you're part of his special forces. He's dropped you down in different places and put you right where he wants you to be so that you can get right in the midst of the enemy's camp. You know, you think about these guys that drop in behind enemy lines. I was watching this thing about Iraq, I guess last night, in the most recent invasion of Iraq, and they were showing a quarter of the country was taken before the president even announced to us that we were going to war yet. And how was that done? Special forces going in behind enemy lines and all these guys going down all the little parachutes or whatever. You know, that's not my type of personality. I really wouldn't want to do that. You know, I'm not the type that wants to go in behind enemy lines and land and, you know, and just, you know, I don't have that kind of Rambo mindset, but there are a lot of people that do. They actually, it's a challenge. It's a thrill, you know, and they, and a lot of them just do it because that's what they're, you know, told to do and they're obedient. But the bottom line is that that's what God does with us. We're his special forces. This world belongs to the enemy. Now, God owns the world, rules the world. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says he's purchased it back, but it's under temporary management right now by the enemy. God is allowing Satan limited power in this world right now. And most of the world doesn't know or love Jesus Christ, which means you're in enemy territory. And when you begin to speak up for the Lord, you find that out really quick, don't you? Now, I'll say this, in the South, you're around a lot more troops that are on your side, at least in name. But you go in behind enemy lines and you realize, man, I'm in enemy territory, you know? And so you're that paratrooper, you're that special force. God has placed you there. He said, I've put you there as a seed to grow. It seems like, but Lord, all they do is cut me down. And you know, I've died to myself, Lord, and I've died for you. And all they do is cut me down and there's no fruit, Lord. I'm tired of being cut down and no fruit, Lord. I feel just dead. There's no, you know, it's interesting. I think it was last year we went to some flower store and got some flowers to plant in the yard. And the person there saw my daughters and he cut off some real pretty flowers. There were these neat looking red things. I don't know what they're called. They almost look, they're kind of straight up and they're not like normal flowers. It's different. And I don't know flowers enough to tell you what it is, but they're neat. Well, they gave them to the girls, and the girls decided, we're going to go plant these. And they were just like, you know, they're nothing to plant. There wasn't any bulb. There wasn't even, they were just like, he cut them off and handed them to them. And, you know, as a dad, you think, oh, how cute. That's neat. No, but that's not really going to bear any fruit. It'll be there a couple days, and then they're just going to wilt like any other flower, which they did. And so as the wise dad, I realized, yes, I knew that and all. But they didn't know. They thought it would really grow, and they were all excited, and they would go out there and look at them and all. I looked out my window last week, and one of those crazy flowers is now growing up through the ground right there where they planted them. Now, it's not the ones they put in the ground because they all died. They were cut down because they had died to themselves, you see. But because of the seed that came out of that, once they were cut down, once they died, the seed that fell on the ground germinated. And you couldn't see anything for a long, long time. And all of a sudden, I was like, wow, what a great illustration, Lord, of exactly how you work in our lives. We live out in the world and everybody cuts us down. We die to ourselves. We think there's no fruit from this. This isn't getting anywhere. And it might only be one little seed that drops. And God says, I'm going to reward that faithfulness. And God rewarded that faithfulness. And now we have this beautiful flower coming up all by itself. There it stands. Beautiful. I mean, it's kind of out of place. Just there it is. But what a reminder that is to me, just of God's faithfulness, guys. And if you're in that place tonight, you're saying, you know, that feels like me. Listen, don't think that if you've died to yourself for the Lord and you're getting cut down for your faith, don't think that the seeds that don't fall out of your mouth onto that ground, some of them are going to take root and they're going to bear fruit. Some of them. Now, it may not be this huge harvest. You know, we didn't have like this whole flowers coming up everywhere, you know. But what, you know, when I look at that, I go, you know what a beautiful thing that is. And so don't be discouraged, even especially if you don't see it right now. You know, God uses the illustration of the farmer and the planting and the growing in Scripture. And it just takes a while. You have to wait. And I don't like waiting. I hate waiting. But we can rejoice because it's going to bear fruit. Notice he says here, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, the Greek paints a beautiful picture here of what's happening. The Greek scholar Wiest puts it this way. Let me just read it to you. He says, Peter, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to those who have settled down alongside a pagan population. There's that seed being planted. You're like that seed that settled down alongside unbelievers, sown as seed, as chosen out ones. There you are. You're chosen, the special forces, planted there by the foreordination of the Father and resulting in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the literal in the Greek there of what he's saying, basically. So it gives us an understanding of what's happening. What a beautiful picture. What he's saying is God foreordained to take you, that seed for the Lord, to plant you right where you're planted. After you were sprinkled and cleansed with the blood of Christ, you're chosen out. It was foreordained, and there's going to be fruit from it. See, God doesn't waste anything. That may not be the harvest we wish we could see. But again, the Lord, the Bible says the Lord desires that all be saved, doesn't he? That none perish. And yet we know that many are perishing, have perished, and will perish. Does that mean the Lord's unsuccessful? No, it means that God gives us a choice, which we'll look at more in just a minute. But first, notice this. As a believer, notice it says you are the elect of God, or chosen by God by foreknowledge. Now, here we get into this whole thing of predestination. And again, this isn't that difficult. To me, I don't find it that difficult. The word foreknowledge here means to know in advance. That's literally what it means, to know in advance. Paul tells us we were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's interesting. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, I'm glad God chose me before I was born, because afterwards he wouldn't have. But now he was joking. He knows that's not true. But we look at ourselves and go, God, why would you choose me? God sees what we don't see. When God chose Peter, Peter was flesh. He was just this big ball of flesh, lovable. But flesh, I mean, everything Peter did was by impulse. It was emotion. It wasn't controlled by the Spirit at all. And he was even used by the enemy. He's the one that said, you know, Lord, you can't go to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you know, Peter went through a lot of, that would be a tough one to hear from anybody. But the Lord, you know, I mean, God rebuked Peter from heaven. Now let's beat that one. Remember on the transfiguration? He says, hey, this is great. Let's build three monuments to you guys. And the Father says, here's my son. Hear him. You know, okay. You know, I mean, I that's pretty bad. He got rebuked by the Son and the Father. You know, who knows what the Holy Spirit did, but, you know, and again, I'm sure that we probably would receive all the same. But again, chosen before the foundation of the world as a believer, elect in God. And why? Because God foreknew from all time that you would choose him. So therefore, he chose you. Now, here's where the predestination question comes in. People say, well, wait a minute. If God chose me, there's no choice. I don't agree with that at all. And I don't find that as a scriptural basis. If God knows all things before they happen, could God not look at all things and say, who's going to choose me? Then I'm choosing them. Now, why do I say that? Because, guys, we know this. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. And in John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved what? The elect? That he gave his only begotten son? That the elect? For God so loved the world that whosoever should come could be saved. The door to heaven is open to all. There aren't just a certain elect that it's open to. But here's where it gets tricky. But wait a minute. It says we're chosen of God. We're the elect. But God's foreordained knowledge. God knew who was going to choose him. He knew you would say that prayer. He knew you would ask the Lord in your heart. So God chose you. See, the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. He called others. He's called all. But they've refused him. They said, we don't want you. So again, I don't find this to be a thing that's really that heady or that hard. I know it's a big theological debate in certain circles, but I find it unfortunate and out of God's character to suggest that God chooses some to be eternally saved, and God chooses some to be eternally damned. I don't see that in the scripture. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for all, for the sins of the world. The Bible says that God desires that none perish, no, not one. But the choice is ours. So what you have is you have the sovereignty of God, and you have man and his choice. And the two come together to make salvation. You know, listen, God does the saving part. God did all the work. He did all the stuff. He wouldn't leave that to us. No way. He's done it all. But God does leave this to you to make a choice. Why were there two trees in the garden? You ever wonder that? I'm that type that thinks, just, Lord, you know what we're going to be like. Just put one there. Because, you know, if that one tree was there, here's the tree of life, you know, and live forever, and this is great. Wow, this is a great one. And over here, you can't touch this one. That's the tree of Ganiel. Really? Well, what's that one like? Well, just don't touch it. You can't have it. What happens to us when somebody says, don't touch it? You got kids, you know exactly what happens. You know? And you can see that one scene where the Lord says, here's the tree of life, and here's the tree. Stay away from that tree. And they're over here at this tree. And the next scene, the camera comes back, and they're both just under it going, can't eat it. No, I wouldn't. Looks good, though, doesn't it? It looks okay. See, that's how we are. You know why God did that? Guys, again, here's where the choice of man comes in. See, God knew that we'd make the wrong choice, so he foreordained his son to die to buy us back. He knew he would. But God, if there's no choice, love can never be proven. See, the question God wanted to know, Adam and Eve, do you love me because you have to? Or do you love me because you want to? And you know what? God does the same thing in all of us every day, doesn't he? Every decision we make, every day, everything we do, God says, you know what? You know what's right. You know what's wrong. I want to find out, do you love me or do you not? Are you going to choose to do the right thing or are you not? And then God allows us to make that choice. Husbands and wives. I mean, I've said this before, but if you had to go to your wife and say, you know, honey, do you love me? You know, and you pull out a gun or something and say, now, look, I really don't want to kill you, but I'm really passionate about this, honey. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you lots. I'm just checking. You'd always wonder, wouldn't you? I think about these guys that have these mega millions of dollars. And I don't know why it is that the most beautiful of models are the ones that seem to be gathered around them. But I would start thinking, I'm old, fat, and ugly. They're young, cute, and vibrant. What's wrong with this picture? Do you think this is legitimate? Do you think they really care about me? Or could it be the multi-millions? You would never know, would you? You would never know, did they really love me? Guys, what is our greatest desire? To know we're loved. You know, wives, I know that's your desire. God's created you that way. You want to know you're loved. Husbands and wives need to know they're loved. Tell them. And they may ask every day, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Tell them. Tell them before they can ask. Because they need to hear that. But you know, we need it too as men. We might not say to our wives, do you love me? Sometimes we might. But I mean, most of the time, it's the same. We need that affirmation from the Lord. He's our covering. He's our head. And we're like, Lord, you know, what if God never told us he loved us? What if God never reaffirmed that? We want to know that we're loved. We need to know that we're loved. And yet God wants to know, do you love me? Or are you just doing this because, I mean, is it like a fire insurance thing? Or do you really want me? Do you really want the kingdom? I'm going to give you a choice. I'm not going to expect you to be able to get here on your own. Don't get me wrong. I know that you don't have the ability to get here. I know that you can't walk a holy walk without the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that you're not able to do this. So I'm not asking something of you can't do. I'll give you all the power you need to love me like you want if you'll make a choice to love me. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Here's the power. Now walk with me. Let's do it. Here we go. What did Paul say? The love of Christ constrains me. You know, and again, the Bible says save some with fear. I think some people come to the Lord because they're afraid of going to hell. And that's good if that's what got him in. But, you know, hopefully it doesn't stop there. Hopefully it goes from that to a realization, understanding, you know what? God didn't die for me just so I wouldn't go to hell. He died for me because he loves me. And he wants me to love him. And isn't it interesting? He calls us his bride. The bride of Christ. We need to know there's love. See, that's where choice comes in. This does not at all in any way deter from predestination as far as my scriptural viewpoint goes. Some seem to have a sticking point on that. But when I look and I see that God knew everything before time, God knew I would choose him, so God chose me, and here we are. I don't have a problem with it. And you're saying tonight, well, what if I'm not chosen? What if I'm not one of those? Well, ask the Lord in your heart and you'll find out. If you ask the Lord in your heart, you're chosen. If you don't, you weren't. Well, that's not fair. Well, why not? God knows what you're going to choose. Make the choice. Make the right choice. I've even heard some people say, well, I'm not going to make a choice because he already knows that it's already done. Well, he knew you wouldn't make a choice. And Jesus said, if you don't make a choice, you've chosen to reject me. Which means we're forced into making a choice, aren't we? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you what? Are against me. And so we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, because God knew we'd choose him. God gave us the choice. You know, it's interesting. You want to see examples of choices. Listen to this, Joshua 24:15. It's all through Scripture. Choices are all through Scripture. If it seems evil to you, he said, to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Notice the word choose there. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm making that choice, Joshua was saying. Seems to me like Joshua made a choice there. How about you? Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 30:19. God speaking says this, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. God says, look, I'm going to let you choose. This day, let it be known that God Almighty is saying to you, the children of Israel, I set before you right now life and death, blessing, cursing. You choose. It's exactly what he said. He says, therefore, choose life. Now, God is the one to encourage us to do the right thing, isn't he? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And again, he's talking about, he says, blessing and cursing. He's talking about, you know, the spiritual issues of life here. You know, choose salvation. Choose, I'm offering it, I've given it, I'll do the work, but you make the choice that you want it. You've got to believe it and receive it. And so again, the Bible is replete with choices. If there was no choice, this statement would make no sense. It would be ridiculous. As we said, true love demands a choice. Notice secondly, he says, you are sanctified of the Spirit, or that is by the Holy Spirit, to obedience. This is interesting. The word sanctified, two meanings really here. It means set apart, but it also means gradually transformed into a state of obedience. That's what sanctification is. God takes you, he sets you apart, gradually transforms you into a state of obedience, and it gives a picture of being removed from those around you to a special place apart for a special purpose and use. Notice that. Here again, it's that whole seed thing where you've been planted. God chose you. Note this. Grasp this. He chose you, pulled you out of the crowd, set you apart and said, I've got a special work for you. I have a special call, a special purpose. Everyone in here. This is not like to apostles, you know, elders, deacons. This is the Christian. You've been set apart for that. And so God has a special purpose. Realize that. It would be like if, you know, God sees your potential. Remember Peter, flesh. But God saw what Peter's potential was. Peter, you're right now you're Simon. But you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a rock. Peter's problem was he thought he was a rock right when the Lord said that. So he started trying to act like a rock and he blew it. You know, he sunk. The only time he was most like a rock, I guess, was when he was in the water, right? But the bottom line is God says, you're going to be that way. I see your potential. And so when God chooses you, he sees your potential. It's like a scout watching a basketball game. And he sees a little Michael Jordan over there and he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm taking that kid out and I'm setting him apart because I see potential here. Because understand, when God chose you, he sees what you're going to be, not what you are. And you might be thinking tonight, well, I'm a loser. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, that doesn't matter. It's not what you are now. It's what God's going to make you into being. And so God calls you and God sets you apart. And this is in the beauty of God choosing us. It's not that we stand out like a Michael Jordan visibly, but what God wants to do with us is because the potential he sees that we'll love him. He sees that we'll be faithful to follow him. Doesn't mean we won't mess up some. Doesn't mean we won't blow it from time to time, but he knows that our hearts are there for him. So he draws us to himself. He says, I'm going to use you and I'm going to call you. And lastly, notice it says he's been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. It means cleansed and forgiven through his blood on the cross. The high priest would sprinkle the blood. Remember every year they would sprinkle the blood at the altar. That's what Jesus did for us. He sprinkled his blood that we could be forgiven. And so there's a beautiful picture of being called there and being sanctified and then being cleansed by the Lord. And notice he ends that verse by saying, grace and peace be multiplied. Again, not just grace and peace like Paul said, but grace and peace be multiplied. You know, Peter needed God's peace multiplied more than one time in his life. This was something he understood intimately. Remember the night he denied the Lord? He went out and wept bitterly. He needed God's peace. And so now he's got a heart for those that have blown it. He says, I know what it's like to blow it. May God's grace and peace be multiplied in your life. And so you see his heart coming out here. It's interesting. The word here means tranquilizing. It's a tranquilizing peace, literally. So it's a very calming and tranquilizing thing. And also note the work of the Trinity in our salvation. Notice we're chosen by the Father. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we are cleansed by the blood of the Son. Amazing. God's work and God's beauty in this. Now, you are chosen seed of the Lord. I don't know why I chose you. I don't know why I chose me. Now, the last thing we want to start doing is strutting around, you know, I'm chosen. Because God hates pride and he'll humble us. It doesn't mean that somehow God loves us more than he loves those in the world that don't know him. Please just don't misunderstand me in that. We're not some set apart group that we're better than everyone else. That's not what that's about when he says that. What he's saying is, I saw that you would have a heart for me. I saw before the foundations of the earth, and I put the call out to all, but I saw that you would come. And therefore, because I knew you would come, you've been chosen. And you're a special people to me. And now I'm going to take you as a seed. I'm going to plant you around different places around town, different places around the country, different places around the world. And I want you to bloom right there where you're planted. And although you may be cut down, although you may feel like that, you know, your life is, you know, dead to everything around you because the way that people treat you, there's going to be fruit. The seeds are going to bear. And over time, if you'll be faithful, you're going to see the fruit and you're going to see the reason you've been called. Now, when we get later on, we're going to see, as I said, further on into the book, we're going to see that he's going to talk about the testing and the trials that we go through in the midst of it. But it's part of those testing and trials that brings about the fruit that produces in our life what God wants, as well as the people around us. And so my encouragement to you this week is simply bloom where you're planted. Say, God, here's where I am. I may not like the spot, but use me the most you can. Help me to be everything you want me to be right here. And I'm going to just trust in you to bring about the fruit. Here's the last good news, and we'll end with this. You know what? You're not responsible to bring the fruit, are you? All you're responsible to do is just to be there as God has called you and to follow his spirit. You know, a fruit tree doesn't strain. You get in the orchard, you know, and you're, oh, what was that? I don't know. It's over there. Back here. And all the trees are kind of shaking, you know, as they're straining to push out an apple or an orange or something. What do? They just hang out. They hang out in good soil. They get the sun to shine on them. And they drink in the rain from heaven. Guys, we just let the sun, the light of the Lord, shine on us. We drink in his blessing from heaven. We drink in his rain as he ministers by his spirit, through the word, through prayer. We just bloom where we're planted. And what happens? Fruit is a natural byproduct. No straining, no forcing. Suddenly one day it's just there. And the more we just hang out in the rays of the Lord and in the things of God, there's going to be more fruit. And the neat thing about fruit is that a lot of people, the more fruit you produce, more people can chow down. You know, and you're going to find that people pick you a lot to talk to, if I can use that expression. Pick, 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 pick. Why do they pick you to talk to? When they're having a hard time, why do they pick calling you? Why do they pick wanting to see you? Why? Because you've allowed yourself to be planted and there's enough fruit where they know if I go there, I'm going to get something back. You're going to become a fruit producer. And so let God do that in your life. Just enjoy the Lord, but you got to stay in him, hang out in the Lord, the word, prayer, and just let God do his work. If you're one of those that's been straining, trying in your flesh to get this walk going or whatever, that, you know, that's something that happens over time. But I'm going to say this, even as Peter learned it, ask for God to help you just to rest in him. You know, you didn't get you this far and you're not going to take you beyond this point. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Let him work. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good to do a work in our life. You're so good to us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that if we just hang out in you, Lord, if we just keep the sun shining on us, if we stay in the place where the rain of heaven can just fill our roots and supply the nourishment that we need, Lord, we know that we're not only going to grow, but we're going to produce fruit. And Lord, for all the different seeds in this room right now that you have planted, in all the different homes, in all the different workplaces, in all the different areas around town, Lord, although they may not see any results right now, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them tonight to know that you are at work. For unless the seed first dies, it cannot produce fruit and be resurrected. Lord, help us to die to ourself and to allow you, Lord, to work through us that we might be able to reach those around us that so desperately need you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.